I love him. I'll be reading out of the book of Acts, chapter 19. Again, I want to say thank you for your kindness in giving. This afternoon, we had such a wonderful meal. Thank you, Pastor Rushing, for all of your hospitality. I know you love your pastor, but why don't you let him know it every now and then? Amen. Today, I picked up Brother Richard Hamilton. He wanted to come to church and took him back to his semi-truck. And he said, just wait here a minute, Pastor. He ran inside the store, and I thought he was just going to pick himself up a drink to take back to his truck, and I was going to run him back over. And when he came out, he gave me one of those Pentecostal handshakes. And that just makes you feel real good, you know. And or Baptist handshake, whatever you happen to be. But whatever the case, it'd be good just to tell your pastor, I appreciate you. Thank you. You give and you give and you give. You drive, you pick up. You're here to open the doors, lock the doors, turn on the lights, turn off the lights. Maybe he does get on your toes. Why do you think God put him here? Amen. God gave pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets for the perfecting of the saints. My dad tried to perfect me. And he often did it with a 2-inch leather belt. But he also did it with great love, like I know your pastor and his wife give to you. We really appreciate them. Amen. Acts chapter 19, verse number 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now I want you to drop down a few verses to verse number 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, notice that, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Wow. Same chapter, 2 totally different kinds of characters. You can be seated. The Lord has stirred this message in my heart the last month. Because I was talking with my brother-in-law and sister today, Mike and LaDonna Blue. They came by the house. And in our discussions, we were talking about how things used to be in this region. Back in the days when Grandpa Mayberry, Brother and Sister McClellan, Brother Whetstone, Brother Gilbert, others that had such a tight and wonderful fellowship. And when you came together, and you did come together, it was just, we went to church every night. There was something going on somewhere every night. And there wasn't a question as to whether you were going or not. when it was Friday night youth rally, though I was first chair tuba player and had a solo in the marching, in the field marching deal, whatever they call it. When it was youth rally night, I had to tell Mr. Coots, I'm sorry, I won't be at the football game tonight. That's just the way it was. And when you came together, you had church. Everybody responded. People came to the altars. They prayed. They got saved. I remember hearing them tell of, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here, but that's okay. I remember hearing them tell the story of Brother McLaren. He drove the bus for the Jonesboro Church several years ago and was a great and awesome man. I remember seeing him spin like a top from the front of the building all the way to the back of the building and back up to the front, just like the Tasmanian devil. Only it wasn't the devil. He was anointed of God. And I'm not just talking about emotionalism here. I'm talking about a true moving of the Spirit of God. They told how he was driving the young folks to a youth rally one Friday night. I guess I was a little too young for this one. But they began to sing in the bus. And then they began to worship. And they began to experience an outpouring of the presence of the Lord in that bus. Somebody looked up to the front. Brother McLaren's hands were in the air. They looked in the mirror and his eyes were closed. And the bus never missed a beat. Now, the thing that made the Pentecostal church what it is right now, and I want you to know that I'm not one of these kind of people that think the only church that's going to heaven is the Pentecost church. And I've been misunderstood when I've made this statement, but I want you to hear me out. I believe that in the last days revival, it will come through the Pentecostal experience, the Pentecostal church. And by that I mean even if it's a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist, the revival is coming through the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We're not just named after a feast day. It's what happened on that feast day that makes the difference. And what made Pentecost the fastest growing evangelical denomination in America is our history from several years back of the power and demonstration of the glory of God. Amen. Probably a year and a half ago, we were driving through Paducah, Brother Joel Colley, our youth pastor, and myself. And we drove by Lourdes and went and visited somebody there. And of course, we saw all the crucifixes. And then we went over to Western Baptist and went in and prayed for somebody there. And Brother Joel got in the van with me and he said, "Why is it all the Catholics and Baptists have the hospitals? Why don't we Pentecostals have any hospitals?" I said, "Because, my man, when they were raising money to build their hospitals, our forefathers were healing the sick." Plain and simple. Amen. We didn't have to have Pentecostal psychiatric wards. We were casting out those devils. Amen. People would come and they would be changed. Oh, I want to see that, don't you? Oh, I want to see that deep flow, that move of God that shakes our communities. Just because it's kind of the basis of the message I want to preach tonight, I want to share a little story about a lady that one day she decided she was going to make a cake. She was going to make this the best cake she had ever made before. She was going to a family reunion. Everybody always loved her desserts and they couldn't wait to have a piece and she couldn't wait to give them a piece. And so she went to work putting together this masterpiece of a cake, making it from scratch and mixing all the ingredients together. And she had everything just the way she thought it ought to be. She poured it in the pan. She had the oven preheated. It was ready to go. She put the cake in the oven. She set the timer. And she made sure that nobody came running through the kitchen so the cake wouldn't drop. She watched over it like a mother hen over her chicks. just proud of the masterpiece that she was going to pull out of the oven. The buzzer rang. She knew it was time to pull the cake out of the oven. She pulled it out with great care. She stuck the toothpick down inside and took a look at it. Oh, it was just right. And she took that icing that she had made from scratch and she began to spread it over the top of the cake. And it was so beautiful and she couldn't wait to get it to the family reunion. Finally it came and she sat it with great joy on the dessert table. Everybody wanted to skip everything else and just go straight to the dessert table. But after they had finished dinner, finally she started cutting up the cake and passing it out. People were taking it and with a smile on their face. Can't wait to taste it, Aunt. They took a fork or a spoon and they would take a bite and she was looking around hoping to see these wonderful glimpses of glee. And instead she saw people going, ooh. Yuck. She was embarrassed. So she took a bite herself and she said, ugh, yuck. It all looked real good. But she had left out a key ingredient. And of course, the ingredient was sugar. Just cornbread, basically. Not even good cornbread. I'm afraid that there are a lot of us that we make a pretty good looking cake. We've even got pretty icing and we are poised and sitting pretty on the dessert table. Look at us. Come our way. We got it all. One man told me I operate in all nine gifts of the Spirit. Number one, I don't believe him. Number two, I won't even go there. We are a pretty looking cake, but when the world takes a bite, I wonder, are we missing a key ingredient? When the world comes and takes a bite, are we missing a key ingredient? I want to talk about these characters at the last part of my text first tonight. These men in chapter 19 and verse number 13, these were men that were raised in a good home. Their father was among the chief priests. I'm telling you, brother, we can talk about looking right, talking right, and all these right kind of things. These boys were dressing right. They didn't come in with their dreadlocks and a t-shirt with holes all over it and jeans that were frayed in the knee, Brother Jeremy, and everything else saying, "Groovy, Jesus loves you, man." They didn't come in like that. They came in dressed the way that their father taught them to. These were raised in a priest's home. They weren't just off the wall, rock your world kind of people. They were religious people. They were pious people. And I want you to notice that they were saying all the right things. They were saying, "Demon, come out of him." That's the right thing to say. Because the man needs the demon out of him. They were doing all the right things. Saying, doing, it all looked real good. We're going to have an exorcism and we're going to cast out the demon in you by the Jesus that we heard Paul preaching. You see, they were living on a borrowed faith. They were living off of somebody else's experience. They were hoping that they could get a splash off of what was going on in Paul's life or in Peter's life or in John's life. And somehow they could lasso that power, that anointing that those guys had prayed down. And they could exercise the same kind of giftings and they could rock their world for Jesus. Well, I want you to understand something. What happened back in Grandpa's day was wonderful. Brother Gilbert, Brother McClellan, Brother Whetstone, all those brothers did such mighty works in this region. But we are living in 2006. We are living in our day. We're living in our era. Though things have changed, and the only one I can ever do anything about is me, listen, while things around us have changed, the power of God remains the same. Hey, we don't have to give in and surrender to what this world is feeding us and telling us has to be. I know there are things that are going to happen according to the prophetic calendar, but the church of the living God has been given a mandate that He will pour out His Spirit in the last days upon all those, as many as the Lord our God shall call. These guys were saying all the right things. They were doing all the right things. They looked right. They were pious. They tried their best to do the right thing, but they were missing a key ingredient. They were living off of what somebody else had prayed down, and they could not cast out that devil. Now let's look at these guys in the first part of the chapter. Here's Apollos and his disciples. And again, they looked the part. And they're saying all the right things. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They heard John the Baptist preach, and they felt the conviction of what he was saying, and they began to go around the world, their known world, preaching the gospel of repentance. Telling them you need to be baptized in repentance. You need to change your ways. You need to understand that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is in the world. And when He comes, He will give you power. If you'll just follow after Him. They were saying all the right things. But when Paul asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we haven't even heard that there was such a thing. And Paul said, where have you been? Didn't you hear what John said at the end of his statement? I baptize you in water, but he that comes after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Didn't you hear John say that as he began to preach to them and expound upon the power of God? Something went off in the head of those disciples and in Apollos, these men that were going on what they knew. They were living below their privileges, and suddenly they found out, here all this time, we've been trying to raise the dead, heal the sick, and cast out demons. We've been trying to do all of these things, and we wondered why we were inhibited. And now we're finding out that the third person of the Trinity has been sent to the world. And by His power and might, demons don't have a chance. Sickness don't have a chance. Bondage doesn't have a chance. Listen, when finally they realized that they were living below their privileges in God, the Bible said that Paul laid his hands on them and they began to speak with tongues and prophesy. Hey, we don't hear much more about Apollos. I don't know what he did from that point on, but I can tell you this. Whatever he was successful in doing before that encounter with the Holy Ghost, it was turned up a few notches after he had received the Holy Ghost. He had been given power of Almighty God to shake his world. So here are two groups of people. The first group I mentioned to you are those that are living on a borrowed faith. The second group that I mentioned to you are those that are living below their privileges. And I tell you, in both instances, the cake looked real good. But there was a missing key ingredient. Let me just tell you, you're not going to nag your children into the kingdom. You're not going to nag your spouse into the kingdom. You can't beat it into them. You can't cold shoulder it into them. Amen. You can't default them into the kingdom. That's right. The only way we're going to reach our loved ones, the only way we're going to shake our world, the only way that we're going to impact our society is to open up our hearts and say, Lord, I've had everything else. I've tried everything else. I've done the fast songs. I've done the slow songs. I've done the weepy songs. I've done the shouting songs. I've tried to preach a highfalutin, powerful message, and I've tried to preach a convicting message. I've tried. And now I'm realizing the one key ingredient that I need is the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe that to change Metropolis, this church needs only one ingredient. You're already saved. You've already got the power of the blood operating. But there's one ingredient that's going to turn this world and your city upside down. And that is for a Pentecostal church to really get filled with the power of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I mean to the point that it's more than just a goosebump or more than just an every now and again shout or a run around the building, but a power-filled church that when the world comes in, they leave changed. They leave powerful and anointed because you are powerful and anointed. Amen. The key ingredient, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, that when He's come on you, He will give you power to be witnesses. Now some of us, we mistake doing witnessing for being witnesses. He didn't say He would give you power to do witnessing. Anybody can drop a track in a restroom somewhere. Amen. Anybody can hang a door hanger on a doorknob somewhere. Anybody can go on television and say, come to our church. We're having a fish fry next Friday night. Anybody can do witnessing. But when He is come upon you, when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, He will give you power to be witnesses. Amen. That means even if you're running the brake press, that means even if you're turning the lathe, that means even if you're working on the pole, that means even if you're driving down the street, that means even if you're walking through the grocery store, that means even if you're walking around the block in your neighborhood, that there is a power, a glory, an awesomeness of God that is moving and oozing inside of you. They tell us that years ago, Charles Finney would walk into factories and men that didn't even know he was there turned around working on their machine. As soon as he would walk past them, they would fall on their knees under conviction and repent of their sins. They tell us of a time when the preachers like Jonathan Edwards would just simply read their messages off of a piece of paper, seldom even opening their eyes to look at the congregation, just simply reading a message entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and men and women would hold on to their pews, their knuckles turning white. They would fall out of their chairs and scream afraid that they were falling off into hell. I tell you, my friend, the one key ingredient that is going to turn back the tide in the United States of America is not a Democrat, it's not a Republican, it's not an independent. Listen, it's not a new city council, it's not a new mayor, it's not a new referendum, it's not a marriage amendment, it's not any other kind of an amendment. It is the power of the Holy Ghost that will change you and will change the world around you. Jesus said that when He is come upon you, He will give you power to be witnesses. That word witnesses there simply means martyr, willing and able to die for the cause of Christ. But you cannot die for Him if you will not live for Him. Long before I take my last breath, I want to be using every breath I've got to lay hands on the sick and seeing them recover. Long before I take my final breath, I want to be using my breath to speak hope into lives, to speak peace into lives, to bring forth that which is not. I believe that the gospel is a living gospel, a gospel that not only changed my life, but can change the life of your children. The same gospel that on June the 12th, 1983, shook me to the core of my being and brought me to an altar of prayer where I cried and prayed through. I remember oftentimes going to church, falling under conviction, getting saved, going to school the next day and forgetting about getting saved the night before. And forgetting about it until I went home that night and laid down to go to sleep. And then just before I took my last conscious breath, the thought passed through my mind, what if you die tonight and go to hell? And tears run down my cheeks, down into my ears, and pray a real quick prayer. Oh, God, please don't let me go to hell. I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. Please forgive me, Jesus. Go to church Wednesday night, get saved. Forget about it on Thursday. I tell people I got saved 500 plus times. It's kind of like I said the other night, us Pentecostals believe in backsliding so much we practice it. But there was something about that day in June of 1983. And frankly, I couldn't remember when the change took place. I had to ask my mom if she remembered when I really prayed through. She said, well, I'm not sure what the date was. I just know that when you came home from Kansas City, you were a changed boy. Now, when your mama can say that, honestly, then you know you've been a changed boy. Because mama sees it all. Mama knows it all. She's got eyes not only in the back of her head, but on the top of it and on the side of it. She sees it all and knows it all. I believe she's omniscient half the time. Oh, listen, when mama can say something changed, that means something changed. Amen. I'll tell you what happened. That morning, there was a brand new touch of God that came into my life. I was 16 years old. And I said, Jesus, I've been playing games too long, and I'm ready for my life to be changed. I went back to school the next year, so power-packed by the power of salvation that I started a Bible study. I remember the first thing I did was take my Thompson Chain Bible and put it on the top of my stacks, on top of the stack of my books, and I went walking down the hallway, and I was so embarrassed, and people would see it and say, "Hey, preacher," and I felt like, "Ooh, that's more than I can handle." Here I'm just 16-year-old boy, and I like being cool, and I like being popular, and everybody's making fun of me for having my Bible, but I did it anyway. We went back to youth camp in 1984 on Tuesday night. I really made a commitment to the Lord that week. I said, God, I want the Holy Ghost so much I'm not going to sit by my girlfriend at youth camp. Wow. Wow. That was powerful, brother. Monday night went and gone and nothing happened. All right now, God, I told you I'd do this. Tuesday night, Brother Gary Edenfield got to preaching. Made the altar call. I went down to the front of the tabernacle there in Granite City. Stood at the front, right in the center. I was ready for the Holy Ghost. And I took off jumping up and down. And when I came down, I landed on the ankle of a girl that had fallen out right next to me. And I fell on top of her. That's a fact. Everything inside of me wanted to leave the building. Thank you very much. And instead of leaving, I started crying. I said, God, I want the Holy Ghost. And I began to do my hands like this. Pour it on me, God! Pour it on me! My cousin, Steve Gallagher, walked up behind me. He said, dummy, forget your hands. Just get the Holy Ghost. At that instant, I stopped all that I was trying to conjure up and work up. I just simply stood there with hands raised. Steve Bell laid his hands on my head and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, receive the Holy Ghost. And boom, something surged in my spirit, coursed up and down my backbone and down my leg and in my feet and in my hands. A power, a sizzling, some kind of a pin needle feeling. Hey, it's not just an emotion, but I'm telling you, thank God that we serve a God you can feel. Thank God that there is an experience that you can know that you are truly baptized in the Holy Ghost. I didn't stand there with stammering lips and acting like I was cold. No, the Holy Ghost began to give me an unction of tongues. I began to speak in a language I had never learned. I didn't know what I was saying. But when I walked away from that altar service that night, I had received power to be a witness. Amen. It was more than just me carrying my Bible on a stack of books the next year. It was more than just me starting a Bible study. But now, God was putting me in a position where people who last year were making fun of me for carrying my Bible up here were now coming to me and asking me to pray for them and to pray for their family. Oh, listen, when we graduated from high school that year, I was voted most likely to become a preacher. I was invited to come to the graduation party, and Bob Fombell said, "Now we know you don't drink and we know you don't dance, but if nothing else, just come and be our DJ." I said, "I'm sorry, Bob. I don't even listen to it." Amen. Oh, I'm not touting and telling you who I am and what I've done. I'm telling you, God gave me favor with people that one time despised what I was standing for, but by the anointing and the stability of the Holy Ghost that was working in my life, it made an impact in them. You will not nag your neighbor into the kingdom, but you can love them in. You will not nag your family into the kingdom, but you can love them in. Through the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you can change your world. Amen. Hallelujah. Some scoff at Him. Some say we take it way too far. Some deny the very truth of His existence. But it is evident that they are missing the key ingredient. But those who know the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit know that the fruit of the Spirit is life, and it is joy, and it is love, and it is peace, and it is gentleness, and it will impact those that you come in contact with. The whole reason for the Holy Ghost, I was listening to the radio one day, and Chuck Swindoll was speaking. Any of you that listen to him know that he's not real fond of Pentecost. But one day he asked an intriguing question that spoke in my spirit. It got a hold of me, Brother Jack. He said, "I want to ask my Pentecostal brethren, why? What's the purpose? All this preaching and teaching about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Okay. Let's say I choose to believe it. Why? What's the purpose? Why do we need Him?" It reminded me of being at a crusade, hearing a Pentecostal charismatic preaching one night. And the whole message was about his prayer language. And how that on an airplane, he began to pray in his prayer language, and everybody looked at him like he was some kind of a fruit. And they were correct. It was all about him and his prayer language. And by the end of that sermon, all we knew was that he thought he was pretty good. But then I'm reminded of a story when my Uncle Clifton Gallagher, who cannot even speak English, he cannot even say the word oil. It comes out oral. He can't even speak his native tongue. And yet flying back from Israel with a bunch of preachers, one of those preachers or his wives, I forget who it was, on the airplane, got sick. They said, "We better pray. Let's get a hold of God." And those Pentecostal preachers began to pray. And the glory of God began to fall on that airplane up in the middle of the air, somewhere between Egypt and America. And as they began to pray, the glory of God came down. Uncle Clifton began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave him utterance. It was after they had prayed for quite some time and the glory had moved and everybody felt like that they had touched heaven, that Uncle Clifton went back to his seat, and one of the flight attendants came and called him off to the side and said, "Where did you study Egyptian?" He laughed. He said, I haven't studied Egyptian at all. I don't even know what I was saying. She said, you spoke in fluent Egyptian and told me that Jesus Christ is the answer to every question in my life. As far as I understand, I believe that lady gave her life to Jesus Christ on the airplane, up in the air, somewhere between Egypt and the United States of America, because a man who can't even speak his native tongue was anointed of the Holy Ghost to speak the native tongue of a woman that didn't even believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And by that demonstration of the Holy Ghost, her life was changed and she was saved. You tell me that you don't know what to say and you don't know that much about the Bible and you're afraid to witness, you're afraid you'll get into a debate. All by yourself you will. All by yourself you will fail. All by yourself you cannot do it. But when the power of the Holy Ghost, that one key ingredient, comes upon you, He will give you power to say the right thing, to smile at the exact right moment, to speak the right word, to give a word and an act of kindness in somebody's life. And save them. What can I give? What do I have to offer? The fact is, none of us have a thing without that one key ingredient. Without Him, we're just a good-looking cake that tastes bad. Did you ever take a drink out of a cup that you thought was Pepsi? Come to find out it was water. It's not that water tastes bad, it's just you were expecting Pepsi. Ugh. I say I believe in the Word of God. I believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life because He was born of a virgin. He chose to live right. He died a sinner's death. He rose 3 days later. 40 days later, ascended to the right hand of the Father. 10 days later, sent the baptism of the Holy Ghost upon the earth. I believe His promise that He's coming back again. The trumpet's going to sound. The voice of the archangel is going to shout. Those that are dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I believe all that. I believe that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I believe that healing is not just something He does, it's who He is. His name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God that healeth thee. I believe that healing is the children's bread. I believe that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. I believe what John said, that if there's any sick among you, let him pray. And if there's any sick, let him call for the elders, and let them anoint with oil, laying on hands, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I believe that. I believe it when He said, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I believe that. I believe what the Word said, that there's power in the blood, that at the name of Jesus, even the devils tremble. I believe what the book said, and I put it out on my sign. I brag about it. I boast about it. Well, when they come in, when they come looking for answers, when they come asking for healing, when they come needing deliverance, when their lives are destroyed and somebody needs to step in and make the difference, the only ones that will make the difference are those that do not profess, but those who possess and perform according to the power of the Holy Ghost. I want you to stand with me tonight if you would. You run the risk of making people feel a little timid when you start talking about stuff like this. But I just got to be honest, Brother Penny. I want to see the power of God again. There are songs that make me cry. Brother William Hill said several years ago he heard that song Teddy Bear on the radio. He said he caught himself with his hands in the air just worshiping God. Teddy Bear ain't even a Christian song, but it stirred his emotions. I don't need any emotionalism, sister. I need the real deal power of God. Oh, I'm crying out for the real anointing of the Holy Ghost. An anointing that'll make me walk the same way on Monday that it made me walk on Sunday. Amen. An anointing that when people come in and they're in need, I'm not afraid or intimidated to go and speak a word over them or to cast out a devil or to command healing to take place. No, I'm not a whacked out, crazy charismatic. But listen, I do believe in the Word of God. I believe everything that the book says. And if Jesus said it, that settles it. I believe it. Amen. Some people say He said it. I believe it. Now that settles it. It was settled whether you believed it or not. Promises are yea and amen. He's just waiting on some disciples that'll go to the upper room and tarry until they be endued with power from on high. I want the power of your Spirit to flow over me. Why don't you lift your hands right now?
Oh, refreshing, refilling, and reviving me. Oh, there is a hunger, and it's deep down inside of me for the power of your Spirit to flow over me.
Several years ago in Topeka, Kansas, Charles Parham began to talk with his Bible school students. And he told them about this baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he said, we need to start having some prayer meetings. It was on December the 31st that Agnes Osman, she said, I want you to gather around me and I want you to pray that I'll receive the power of this Holy Ghost. They had never seen it before, never experienced it for themselves. They just read about it in the book. They heard about it in the Word of God. And they said, if it was for them, it's for us. Jesus didn't do anything that was just for the original 12 and leave the rest of us out. It is for us. They began to pray. And after the clock struck midnight and moved on into 1901, Agnes Osman began to speak in tongues as the Holy Ghost gave the utterance. And a baptism revival of the Holy Ghost began to spread across America. Listen, you may be in this room tonight and you've never even heard of any such thing as the Holy Ghost. I know your preacher has preached about it. I'm not questioning that. But maybe you've doubted it. Maybe you're questioning it. I want to tell you something. I guarantee you, if you'll just come and give my God a chance tonight, if you'll come and lift up holy hands and say, Lord, I really believe it. I'm ready to receive it. You will not leave disappointed. There are some of you tonight that you need a rebaptism in the Holy Ghost. I want you to be up here seeking after God, and I want you to be laying hands on people around you, because I believe while you're praying for somebody else to get filled, you can get filled. I want every young person, every child, and every teenager to come up here to the front right now. I want you to stand across the front of this building, and I want you to begin to pray for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why don't you come? Why don't you come right now? I want you to step out. Girls, I'm talking to my girls. I want you up here. I want you anointed. I want you filled. How about you mamas and daddies? How about you grandmas and grandpas? Why don't you come and let the glory of God fill your life tonight?
Oh, refreshing and revealing and reviving me. Refreshing and refilling and reviving me. To flow over me, refreshing and refilling and reviving me. There is a hunger, and it's deep, deep, deep down inside of me for the power of your Spirit to flow over me. They were gathered together in a room one day, so sad and lonely that their master had been taken away. Suddenly a mighty wind blew through the air, and the power of your Spirit indwelled them there. I want the power of your Spirit to flow over me, refreshing and refilling and reviving me. Oh, there is a hunger, I know it's deep down inside of me, for the power of your Spirit to flow over me. Oh Lord, I hunger and I thirst for a touch of God. Let me experience